part of our lives. God is working. He's in the midst of us in our lives. And if we open our eyes a little bit and see what he's doing, he is always at work. And we talked about that last week. So we're working on these realities, the seven realities. Number one is God is always at work in our lives. I think we have them up on, I think I gave them to you, Mike, didn't I? Seven realities from last week. God is always at work, number one. He is always doing his, doing whatever he's doing, his purposes, and we, in a few weeks, will be invited into those purposes. We'll talk about that. Number two, God pursues a relationship continually, a love relationship. He continues on seeking us, initiating this love relationship that is both personal and real. And so we're going to talk about that today. And then also, number three, he invites us in to become involved with what he is doing in his work. And so he'll invite us in. Number four, God speaks by his Holy Spirit through the Bible, through prayer, through circumstances, and the church to reveal himself, his purposes, and his ways. And so he's always revealing himself to us. We just have to be aware of it. Kind of like those guide sightings we talk about at VBS. And then number five, God's invitation for you to work with him always leads to a shift, a crisis of belief, where you have to stretch a little. Your faith has to be a little bit more stretched. And it requires that you have to take a step of faith and action. Number six, then you must make a major adjustment. If God is over here, like we talked about a few weeks ago, and you're over here, you have to make a shift. God is asking us to do that. And so we have to make adjustments. And number seven is to come to know God by experience as you obey him, and he accomplishes his work through you. So when we obey God, we actually experience more of him. We actually experience more of him in his life when we are listening to him, when we are trusting him, we're following him. We experience more of him. Now, I remember when I was 19 and I went to YWAM, and yes, I knew God. Yes, I experienced God in many ways. But it wasn't until I was over in another country, away from all the normal things in life. My parents were not there to tell me what to do. And I started delving into what it really meant to know God, what it really meant to experience God, and I learned how to take time to listen. Now, again, it's not like I didn't listen to God before that, but I had been pushed or stretched by the leaders at Youth with a Mission to go and to spend time and listen to God and to sit there and wait for him to speak. And that was for me a stretch, and perhaps it would be for you too. But when you stop and you let all the other distractions in the world stop, and you ask God things like, what do you think of me? What do you want for me to do? What are your purposes? When you start asking those questions and then you start listening, he's obviously always speaking. We start to hear him. And so I remember times, and I've mentioned this before, that I remember times where I would go out, they'd tell us to go disperse and take your Bible and just spend time with the Lord and just sit and listen and write down things that he says. I remember times of just sitting in the sun against some building in this commune area. It's like probably an old orphanage that we were in, and it was probably three times the buildings of this building. And so, and there was 3 acres, probably just like our kind of campus here. And so we could go out there and sit and talk to God. And so I did that, and I remember specifically one time where I said, "What do you think of me, God?" And God said, "I love you." And that just deeply penetrated into my heart that God loved me. And I don't know if you have those experiences or if you desire those experiences or both. But God wants to do that with you. He wants to tell you how much He cares about you and how much He loves you. Now, you've been a parent or a grandparent, or you've seen parents, and you've seen a kid ask this question or have heard this question asked or said. When the child is in trouble or struggling, the child will say something like this: "You don't love me anymore." Right? Well, obviously it's not true. The parent deeply loves the kid. There is probably a struggle to like the kid at the moment, but the parent loves the kid. And so sometimes we have that perspective with God. We have the perspective that if trouble is going on in my life, God doesn't love me anymore. Right? I mean, that's kind of, we make that connection. We go through tough times in our life. We begin to wonder if God really is there. Does He really care? Is He up in the clouds just watching us? Like Bette Midler's song many years ago, right? She sang this song. I think I have the words, some of the words on the screen. She says things. She starts off the song saying that the world looks blue and green and the snow-capped mountains are white. From a distance, the ocean meets the stream and the eagle takes to flight. From a distance, there is harmony and it echoes through the land. It's the voice of hope. It's the voice of peace. It's the voice of every man. From a distance, we all have enough and no one is in need. And there is no guns, no bombs, no disease, no hungry mouths to feed. From a distance, we are instruments marching in common band, playing songs of hope, playing songs of peace. They are songs of every man. And I think she has some point there that is a picture of what paradise is or heaven, this all good stuff, wonderful stuff. But then she says this statement: God is watching us from a distance. And I think some people, maybe more than others, believe that God is distant. That God created this earth and then He disappeared into the clouds and He's just watching us. But that's not what Scripture says at all. That's not true. And so Bette Midler might be correct in some of the hoping for peace and love and all that good stuff and the beauty of creation. But God is not distant. He is here. He is near. And so maybe you feel like He's not there. Maybe you feel like He's distant. Maybe you feel like He's not anywhere to be found. He's left the building or He's left the earth and He's sitting in a recliner with a Coke in His hand and He's just letting the earth spin on its axis and go out of, you know, chaos down here. But that's not true. He's here. He's in the midst of us in our lives. So Bette's theology might be a little off, but God is real and He is not distant. He's not just up there watching life go by. In fact, He is fully engaged in life here. He created it. In fact, He initiated it, right? He initiated the whole idea. I'll give you some examples. Adam and Eve. He started with them. Now, I don't know about you, but in your relationships, it's kind of nice when someone initiates something, right? someone gives you a call on the phone or texts you or says, hey, let's go hang out. It feels good when someone calls you and says, hey, come over to the coast and stay with us and we're going to go ride on the dunes in the sand. And it's kind of, thanks, Rod, by the way. And it's kind of nice when a friend gives you a call and thinks about you and considers you. Sometimes in human relationships, each person is kind of sitting there waiting for the other person to respond. And then we think, well, they don't like me or they don't love me because they didn't initiate it or pursue us. But this is not how God is. This is not true of God. God pursues us. In fact, He initiated it first in our lives. He loves us, and He initiated the relationship with us. He is calling you on your cell phone and saying, hey, let's go hang out. Maybe I should call you right now and pretend it's God, right? But Adam and Eve, it all started when God created Adam and Eve, and then God walked with them in the garden. It was a physical connection with God. We know this because in Genesis, it talks about Him walking in the garden in the cool of the day in Genesis 3, 8 through 10. But this walking in the garden is this verse after Adam and Eve sinned. Well, you would think, oh, Adam and Eve sinned, and so therefore God didn't want to have anything to do with them. No, this is after Adam and Eve sinned, God pursues them. It's kind of like hide and seek. They're hiding because of their sin. They're feeling shame. And God, let's look at this. Genesis 3, 8 through 10. Then the man and his wife heard the sound of the Lord God as He was walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and they hid from Him, from the Lord God, among the trees of the garden. But the Lord God called to the man, where are you? Adam, he answered, I heard you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, so I hid. So what did God do? He pursued them. He sought them out. He initiated the relationship with them. Even though Adam and Eve walked away from the relationship. See, we do the same thing, right? We walk away, maybe on a regular basis. And yet God continues to pursue us and initiate the relationship with us. He continues to knock. And He continues to say, hey, I want to have time with you. I want to be with you. I want to tell you all these things about you. And then we'll talk about it next week. I'll invite you into what I'm doing. Now, if you looked through the whole Bible, if you went through Old Testament to New Testament, and I challenge you to do this. If you looked at every single story, God is pursuing that person. Who pursued the relationship with Abraham and God? It was God. Who came to Noah and said, hey, this is what I'm doing. Build this boat. God came to Noah. Who came to Moses? Moses didn't come to God and say, you know, hey, I want to free the Jews. God came to Moses. There's another story where Abram and Sarai, they're having relationship problems in their camp. And there's this slave named Hagar. And Sarai has mistreated Hagar. And Hagar leaves. She runs away, basically, and she's in the desert. And she's next to a spring, and God shows up. In Genesis 16, Have that? Let's go back to verse 9, if I have that. Do I have that? No. I'll read it. Hagar says, God comes to her and he's pursuing her, and she says, I'm running away from my mistress Sarai, she answered. Then the angel of the Lord told her, go back to your mistress and submit to her. The angel added, I will increase your descendants so much that they will be too numerous to count. The angel of the Lord also said to her, you are now pregnant and you will give birth to a son. You shall name him Ishmael, for the Lord has heard of your misery. Genesis 16:13 then says, she gave his name to the Lord who spoke to her, you are the God who sees me. For she said, I have now seen the one who sees me. So what that indicates to me is that she had an encounter with God who had pursued her and initiated a relationship with her. And then she calls him, you are the Lord. You are the Lord who sees me. I don't know if you've ever felt unseen or unheard or ignored or kind of faded in the background and nobody cared. I want to tell you that God sees you. No matter if anybody else sees you or hears you or cares about you, God cares about you. And he sees you. And he cares about you. Psalms 139 is such a powerful passage. It's one of the one of those longer ones. And let's just look at a couple verses. 139:7-10. Where can I go from your spirit? Where can I go from your presence? If I go up to the heavens, you are there. If I make my bed in the depths, you are there. If I rise on the wings of the dawn, if I settle on the far side of the sea, even there your hand will guide me. Your right hand will hold me fast. God wants to have this relationship with you, and he knows you. He knows all the details about you. He knows all the creative things that go through your mind. He knows all the desires you have. He knows the little quirks you have. He knows everything. He knows how many hairs you have on your head. He knows which direction you're going to go today. You may go left or right. He knows everything about you. And I don't know about you, but that brings me this sense of peace and hope that somebody knows me better than anybody else. Well, the phrase of the day is God pursues a continuing love relationship that is personal and real. That he wants you to experience that. In fact, he commands this in the Old Testament and the New Testament, but in both Old and New, the theme is love God. Matthew 22:37-38. Jesus replied, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. It's not a formula. It's not a method. It's not a program. This relationship is personal and real. Now, I've observed people in life. I've just watched, and I'm sure you have too. But people go through life. They grow up. They go to school. And then they start to pursue their career. They go to college and they're, in some sense, self-focused, right? They're focused on what they're going to do, how they're going to make their impact in this world. And then they find someone and they fall in love. And so they find this person, they get married, they start a family, and then they start having kids. The first one comes and they fall in love with that kid. Their heart swells with love, starts to grow in this love for this child. And then they have some more, and then they start to experience more love for these children. And almost like a shift, right? Because and maybe you've observed this, but I've observed someone who goes from being single and focused on their career to getting married and having kids, and it's almost like they've gone from selfish to less selfish to more selfless, focus, more interested in the kids and the family than themselves. And then so you've got these children, and you see this love overwhelming and growing in this love for these children. And then you've got grandchildren. And somehow there's a different level. There's this love for children, and then there's this love for grandchildren. It's just deep. It's like the grandparents, you know the grandparents love their grandchildren because they've got their phone out. And they're showing their pictures, and I'm talking about others here in this room. But they're going through and they're showing their pictures of their grandchildren because they are in love with their grandchildren. They are the love is swelling up inside of them in their heart for these children. And something happens when you have kids and when you have grandkids that you experience. This love that God has created, that He is love, and it kind of overflows into life. Well, that is similar to how much, and even just limited to how much God loves you. That His love swells up for you. Jesus asked Peter, "Peter, do you love me?" And Peter said, "Of course, Lord, I love you." And so Jesus asked him two more times, "Peter, do you love me?" And he said, "Of course I do," two more times. So my question is just a rhetorical question. You don't have to blurt it out. Do you love Jesus? I mean, there's a difference between trusting Jesus and obeying Jesus. Perhaps it can become more ritualistic or doing it out of task. But if you sat down across the table with a cup of coffee and Jesus was sitting there, could you say to Jesus, "I love you"? Like, is it that deep of a love for God? Like I said, the summary of the Old Testament is to love God, and the summary of the New Testament is to love God. Deuteronomy 6:5 says, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength." Mark 12:30 says, "To love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength." To love God with everything that you have, with your soul, your mind, your strength, everything that He's given you, you love Him. God is love, though. It says in the Scripture that God is love. And the only reason why we love, or the only reason why we have love in us, is because God is love. The only reason why we love somebody else is because God has given us His love. 1 John 3:1, I love this phrase, this wording. It says, 1 John 3:1 says, "See what great love the Father has lavished on us, that we should be called children of God. And that is what we are. He has lavished it on us, this poured it out over us, this love that we get to experience. And we see in Romans, it says, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall trouble? No. Shall hardship? Absolutely not. Shall persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? As it is written, for your sake we face death all day long. But we are considered as sheep to be slaughtered. No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither present nor future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus. Now, I don't know if that doesn't mess you up or change your heart, I don't know what does. If that doesn't get you motivated that there is more to life than just the norm of going through the motions, that God loves you and He wants to have a relationship with you that is real and personal. Do you ever get tired of just life and mundane and just going through the motions? Do you want that real life, personal relationship with God? Well, that's the point. He wants it with you. He pursues you. He is initiating it. He's already knocking on you, your heart, and saying, I want to commune with you today. John Piper says this about God's love, and it kind of gives you a different perspective of the mind versus the heart. And he says, God's love poured into your heart is not the same as God's love proven to your mind. God's love poured into your heart is real heart experience of being loved by God. God's love proven to your mind is the conclusion of an argument with or without the sweetness of feeling loved by God in the heart. And he says that he wants you and I to know this sweetness. He says, I want you to enjoy the gift, the outpouring of the love of God in your hearts. And that's what I want you to experience as well. But he says you can know in your head some things from argument that you don't experience in your heart from God's Spirit. For example, you might argue that the Bible says that for God so loved the world. And you might think, well, I'm part of the world, so therefore God loves me. And that's one way to knowing you're loved by God. Or you might go further and say, Christ told his disciples, greater love has no one than this, that one lay down his life for his friends. John 15:13. I am one of his friends because I follow him and keep his commandments. So therefore Christ loves me with the greatest love. Well, that's great. You have this mind, this belief that you are loved, but has it penetrated into your heart? Well, this is the way of knowing in your head that you are loved, but that is not what Romans 5:5 says. Romans 5:5 says, hope does not put us to shame because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. So this is the Spirit-giving experience of God's love, not a logical conclusion for an argument. It is something poured out. It is something felt in the heart, known in the way the heart knows. So when you decide to follow Jesus, you say, I'm going to follow you. And what happens is the Holy Spirit comes in and you start to experience more of His love and His His desire to spend time with you and to be with you. There's a great picture of God's love for you, and that is the prodigal son. The prodigal son has gone and done his own thing. He doesn't want anything to do with the family anymore, and he's swindled all his money and just snubbed his nose up at his father and his family. And he's at the bottom of the barrel, and he's in the mud, and he's hungry, and he realizes that even the slaves at his father's house have more to eat than he does. And so he thought, well, I'll just go hire myself out to my father, and I'll just go take care of a business, and I'll get fed, and maybe I'll get a shack to live in on his property. And so he humbles himself and he goes back to his father's house. And I want to read this to you. Luke 15:17. When he came to his senses, he said, "How many of my father's hired servants have food to spare? And here I am starving to death. I will set out and go back to my father and say to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants.' So he got up and went to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and was filled with compassion for him. And he ran to his son." He ran. "And he threw his arms around him and kissed him. The son said to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son.' But the father said to his servants, 'Quick, bring the best robe, put it on him, put a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet. Bring the fattened calf and kill it. Let us have a feast and celebrate, for this son of mine was dead and now is alive. He was lost and now he's found.' So they began to celebrate." You see, God is doing the same thing with you. You've walked away. You've rejected him. I've done it. You've rebelled. You've done your own thing. Whenever it was. Maybe it was yesterday. Maybe it was 20 years ago. And God, what did he do? He ran after you. He pursued you. He initiated the relationship with you. He wants to have that with you every day. When you wake up, we sing that song. In the morning, when I wake up, give me Jesus. And what is our response? Or what should be our response to this? Well, I just want to encourage you this morning that God desires this with you. If you desire it with Him, then spend that time with Him. It doesn't have to be every day scheduled out, rigid. It can be that, yes, but it's more than that. It's not, you know, coming to church on Sunday morning for an hour is good, but it's not your whole week, is it? It's not what you experience 168 hours a week. It is inviting God into every aspect of your life. And sometimes we need that time where it's unhurried time with God, where you go and you walk with Him. And you ask Him those questions. God, what do you think of me? God, what do you have for what are you doing? We'll ask that question. We'll look at that question in a few weeks. What are you doing? And how do I join you in that? But first, I want to encourage you to spend some time with the Lord and just to ask Him, what does He think of you? Sit with Him in silence. Seek Him in every part of your day. Ask Him for wisdom. You know, who needs wisdom? Who has big decisions, little decisions every day that they need wisdom in? you know, he has all the answers, right? Are you with me? Yeah, he has all the answers. So why not we just ask him for those answers? And then obey him and give him your heart, fully devoted heart. So I encourage you this morning. God pursues you. He initiates it. He calls you on the phone. He says, hey, let's hang out. What's your response going to be? Let's pray. Father, Jesus, Holy Spirit, thank you for loving us while we were sinners. Thank you for pursuing us. Thank you for initiating this relationship. And Lord, would you help us? Would you help us to respond? Would you help us to join this relationship that we can have with you that makes life so much better? You've come to give us life and to give it to the fullest. And so, Lord, we humbly come to you. We seek after you. We desire you. I pray that each and every one of us in this room would have a deeper relationship, a deeper love, a deeper connection with you this week. May we experience you. We ask this in Jesus' name. And the church says, amen.